It was utterly terrifying, said the survivors. There we were, just a normal day, a normal evening, and suddenly the walls began to shake, and the ceiling began to shake. It was an earthquake. But most terrifying of all was when the power went and the lights went out, and we were left in the dark. In the dark. The title for this evening's message, the title for this evening's service is When the Lights Go Out. And we're going to be looking at the passage that was read earlier by Peter from Isaiah chapter 50 and focusing especially on verses 10 and 11. Now, Isaiah was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah. Those of you who know your history, God's people, there was a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Isaiah prophesied in the southern kingdom to Judah. He prophesied for around 40 years and lived through the reign of four kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, a mixed bunch of kings. And Isaiah had a tough life. He lived in a real uncertain and troublesome period in the history of God's people. When you turn on your TVs or read your newspapers and see trouble and tension in the Middle East, it's not something new. Go back 2,750 years ago and there was trouble and tension in the Middle East. A big superpower, Assyria, was threatening God's people. Israel was taken into captivity. The northern kingdom, the Assyrians swept in and took away the people, and they never came back. And Judah, the southern kingdom, was so close to falling as well, but were miraculously delivered during the reign of Hezekiah. And you can read about that also in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah lived through all of these times of trouble and fear and uncertainty. And even that wasn't the end. They were miraculously delivered from the Assyrians, but Isaiah still had to call for the people of Judah to repent and told of the days when the Babylonians would invade. There was going to be a coming invasion for Judah as well. And this is the man, Isaiah, who prophesied and lived during this time. Now, Isaiah is not an easy book to read. I know many people who try to read through all the Bible. They get to maybe Leviticus. The first time I tried it, I actually got to Isaiah when I was a little boy and then gave up. It's not an easy book to read, but it's such an important book. One of the most important things about the book of Isaiah is the prophecies and the telling of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were at Bible college, Stuart Ollett used to talk of the prophets, and some were on smaller mountains and some were on higher mountains, and some were able to see further into the future and see more of what was going to happen. And Isaiah really was, of all the prophets, was maybe on the highest mountain. He saw more of the coming Messiah than any of the other prophets. And because of that, Isaiah is quoted more times in the New Testament than any other prophet. Over 300 times he's quoted throughout the New Testament. Now, in the book of Isaiah, there are four servant songs that tell of the coming of the Messiah. They're called the servant songs because in each of them, the Messiah is referred to as a servant. And in the passage that we read together earlier, in the passage that was read to us earlier, this is the third servant song. Verses 4 to 9 are the third servant song. The great emphasis on this song is suffering and obedience, the intense suffering of the Messiah. Verse 6, I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Suffering, but also the obedience. The Messiah is obedient. He didn't turn back. He's determined. He's persevering. He's faithful. And in verse 9, we end up with a note of triumph and confidence in God's help. And then we come to verses 10 and 11. These really could summarize all the verses before. It's as if Isaiah stops and talks to his audience, talks to the people who are listening, talks to us here this evening. And there's two things that I want us to note from these verses, just two things for us this evening. And the first is this: sometimes Christians walk in the dark. Sometimes Christians walk in the dark. Now, when we think of being in darkness, often we think of non-Christians. And rightly so. Throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, Jesus refers to those who are not Christians being in darkness. That's a common thing, a common theme. Those who are not Christians living in darkness. Or perhaps we think of people who are backsliding or living in sin. Someone in a real low spiritual state, who's suffering, who's in darkness, but because of their own fault, because of their own sin. But yet here in verse 10, Isaiah is referring to people who are faithful followers of God, who are walking through dark times. Verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servants? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Look at verse 10, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servants? Isaiah is not talking about non-Christians. He's not talking about people who have disobeyed God or living in a disobedient. He's talking about people who are obeying, people who fear the Lord and yet still walking in the dark and having no light. Sometimes they have to walk in the dark, people who fear God and obey the voice of his servants. Walking in darkness and having no light. Walking in darkness, this refers to going through great pain and suffering, darkness and misery, going through afflictions. Now in this verse, it's not expressly stated why that is. Maybe it's due to being a follower of God that these people are suffering and going through darkness, or maybe it's just due to the general difficulties of everyday life in a fallen world. But people who are suffering, people who are going through dark times, and there's no light, says Isaiah. The word for light here literally means a gleam or a flash or a spark. Not even a tiny bit of light. People going through tough times, dark times, can't see the reason, can't understand why this is happening. Maybe no feeling of the closeness and fellowship of God. Can't feel God, can't see God, can't understand why these things are happening. Where is God in the midst of the dark times? Maybe those calling to God, and yet it seems as if nothing is happening. And in the darkness, with no light, perhaps can't see when it will come to an end. No light at the end of the tunnel. And, says Isaiah, this can happen to faithful, God-fearing, God-honoring people. Sometimes they have to walk in the dark. Sometimes we can go through dark times, can't we, as Christians, as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe those dark times are due to physical pain and physical suffering. Maybe sickness and illness. Maybe cancer. Maybe some life-threatening disease. Maybe great pain and suffering. Maybe a lifetime of suffering. And there seems perhaps no relief and no hope. And maybe the question, why is God letting this happen to me? Why am I suffering in this way? Why is this happening? Where is God in my pain, in the darkness? Maybe we walk through dark times due to emotional suffering and emotional problems. Maybe bereavement. Maybe someone we've loved that we've lost. Maybe broken dreams, hopes and ambitions that we had, things we wanted so much that haven't come to pass. Maybe we've been let down by friends or loved ones, people we were relying on, and they've let us down. Maybe a broken marriage. Maybe struggles and tough times in a marriage. Maybe singleness, wanting to get married and not being able to. And perhaps through these times, it seems so dark, it seems there's no light. Nothing can deaden the pain. Nothing can make us understand how God could let that happen to me. It feels as though we're walking in the dark. It feels as though there is no light. Maybe we can go through dark times spiritually, struggling spiritually, when God feels so far away and we don't understand why. When every day is a battle. When temptation seems so real and so strong, and to give in would be so much easier. And where is God during this time? Is he hiding his face when I feel perhaps I need him more than ever? And where is he? You might be thinking, surely we can't talk in this way. Surely this is a wrong way to talk and talk about God. Let's just turn for a second to Psalm 44 and verses 23 and 24. Listen to the psalmist. Listen to the expression of the psalmist's heart. Psalm 44, verses 23 and 24. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? When you read through the Psalms so many times, time after time, there is the cry of how long, or why, or where are you, or what's happening? The cry of people who seem to be going through dark times and can't see the light. Sometimes the Christian life can seem so hard. Sometimes life can be so hard, can't it? Sometimes we can wonder, where's God? What's happening in my life? And so often, maybe we can't cast a glance over at others who are not Christians. Maybe they seem to be doing okay. In verse 11 of Isaiah chapter 50, there's a comparison. Verse 10 is about those who are fearing and trusting and obeying. And verse 11 is about those who are not following in God's ways. Or you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fire. The comparison here, those who are making their own lights, those who are not trusting in God, and yet perhaps seem to be self-sufficient, seem to be walking in light. Their lives perhaps sometimes seem to be okay. Faithful, God-honoring, God-fearing followers sometimes have to walk in the dark. Maybe you're not a Christian here this evening. Do you know there are many people who will tell you, become a Christian for an easy life. There are so many TV evangelists, particularly in the Philippines. We have so many evangelists and so many people, mainly from American influence. And when you listen to them preach, they will say, come to Jesus, get rich, get healthy, get an easy life. No problems if you're a Christian. Everything is a bed of roses. If you're not a Christian here this evening, do you know there are a billion reasons to become a Christian? But searching for an easy life is not one of them. Christians too sometimes have to go through dark times. Maybe you're a new Christian here this evening, recently converted, and life is exciting, and perhaps it seems so easy. I can remember when I was first converted, when I was 9 years old, when I was a new Christian, thinking life was going to be really easy as a Christian. I remember reading Pilgrim's Progress and seeing a big picture of Christian fighting against this enormous dragon, and he had this sword and this big dragon, and I remember thinking, oh man, I'm so glad I don't have to fight a dragon like that. Christian life's going to be easy. Life's going to be easy. There's no dragons. And yet now, maybe after 19 years of being a Christian, there are many times in my life I wish you could give me a sword and a dragon to fight. Life is tough. And as new Christians, if you're a new Christian, we need to understand that. We need to prepare and be ready for difficult times. We need to get our faith strong, find out what we believe, root ourselves in the word of God, so when the tough times come, we'll be ready. Maybe you're a Christian here this evening, and you're going through a time like this at the moment. If you had to describe your life and the way you feel, you would say, I'm walking in the dark. I don't have any light. Maybe this is your experience at the moment. Let me encourage you this evening, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. Of course, we need to examine ourselves. Sometimes, as a result of our sin, sometimes it's our own fault that things seem dark, we seem far away from God. Sometimes it's a result of our own stupidity, our own sin. But again, let me make the point. Sometimes faithful, obedient followers of God walk through dark times and cannot see the light. There are so many people who tell us that it shouldn't be this way. I was listening to a preacher just a couple of months ago, and he said he often hears people pray, oh Lord, I'm struggling. Oh Lord, life is difficult. Oh Lord, I don't know where you are. Oh Lord, etc., etc. And he said, let me tell you this, God does not want to hear you pray like that. He said, God is not interested in hearing people pray like that. And yet, when we read through the Psalms, when we read through the Word of God, we see so often that God is willing to listen to people who are praying and people who are struggling and going through tough times. C.H. Spurgeon said this, I note that some whom I greatly love and esteem, who are, in my judgment, among the very choicest of God's people, nevertheless travel most of the way to heaven by night. That's interesting, isn't it? Says Spurgeon, people I love and esteem, people who I think are the finest Christians, the strongest Christians, and yet so many of them seem to travel to heaven by night. In the Westminster Confession, it says this, sometimes that God withdraws the light of his countenance and allows even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. And the context of this passage, Jesus suffering, struggling, going through difficult times. Some people have said perhaps this servant song is referring to the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus wrestled. The intense suffering, a life of sacrifice and suffering. And the way of the Master, the way of the servant, the way of the Messiah here is also the way of his followers. Follow this Messiah and you will have a servant-like experience. Sometimes being a Christian can be tough. Sometimes we walk in the dark. Sometimes we cannot see the light. But the second thing for us to notice here is what to do when the lights go out. What to do when the lights go out. And the second half of verse 10 is so precious and so helpful for us as Christians. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Every word here is so important. Trust. To put your confidence in, literally to put your confidence to depend on something. Every single one of us, whether you realized it or not when we came in here this evening, trusted, put our confidence in the chair that we sat on. We trusted, we depended that when we sat on that chair, it wouldn't collapse, it would hold our weight. Trust. And yet trust in itself isn't the most important thing, is it? It's what you put your confidence in. It's what you trust in that is most important. Very close to where I live in Gloucester, there's a big lake. And every winter time, it freezes over. And I remember being a little boy going with my father. And there would always be people who try to walk. There's a little island in the middle. And they try to walk across the lake and get to the island in the middle. Now, you could say, I have great confidence that this ice is going to hold my weight. I am trusting in this ice. I am sure that it's going to hold my weight. I'm trusting in it. But if the ice is too thin, doesn't matter how big your trust is, you're either going to get wet feet or, more serious than that, you're not going to be able to walk across the frozen ice. Trust. But what in? Trust, says Isaiah, in the name of the Lord. Now, there's great importance in the Bible attached to names, particularly to the name of the Lord. Let's just look up a few verses to underline this. Very famous example, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13 onwards. Moses, God sent him to talk to Pharaoh, and yet Moses coming up with many excuses. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to him, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. And also in the book of Isaiah, let's just flip back a few chapters. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Isaiah 42, verse 8. God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. Or Isaiah chapter 47, verse 4. Our Redeemer, the Lord Almighty, is his name. Is the Holy One of Israel. And just one more, Isaiah 59, verse 19. From the west, men will fear the name of the Lord. Great importance attached to the name of the Lord. And why is that? Because the name signifies all that comes with it. All that God has revealed himself to be. His honor, his authority, his character, his renown, his report is all in his name. Imagine for a moment that you're buying a car and you buy a BMW. And those three letters, BMW. Now, those three letters in themselves don't add anything to the car. But when you see that BMW, when you see the name, you know something about that car. You know it's going to be reliable. It's going to be comfortable. It's going to be kind of the height of modern engineering. Great design. Just by the name, seeing that name signifies, it tells you things. All that comes with that name. When we trust in the name of the Lord, we trust in who he is. We trust in his renown. This is the God who's in control of everything. This is the God who has power over everything. The God who orders and plans and arranges all things. When we trust in the name of the Lord, we trust in what he is like, his character, this kind God, this good God, who's gracious and merciful and faithful. When we trust in the name of the Lord, we trust in what he has promised us as his people, to work all things for our good, to bring us safely to heaven, to know that we are never abandoned, however dark it may seem. Trusting in the name of the Lord is objective, isn't it? There are times in our lives as Christians when we cannot feel God. There are times in our life when we don't see God. There are times in our lives when we don't understand God. There are times in our lives when we wonder perhaps if he's there at all. As Christians, we're not to trust in any of these things. We're to trust in God, to trust in the name of the Lord. Psalmist sums it up perfectly in Psalm number 20 and verse 7. It says this: some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Do you know, as Christians, our safety and security is not because of our feeling close to God. Our safety and security is not because of our understanding God. Our safety and security is not even in how much we love God. Our safety is in our God. We trust in the name of our God. We can be sure, though everything around us may change, though everything around us may crumble and fail and shake, the name of our God will remain the same forever. Do you know, as humans, we can lose our name and reputation, can't we? Even in the Philippines, just a month ago, a pastor who was so respected, so looked up to, and fell into sin, and lost his reputation, lost his name. But we can be sure that that will never happen to our God. We can always trust in the name of our God. And you know, throughout the Bible, God wants our trust. One of the reasons why sometimes Christians have to walk through dark times, one of the reasons sometimes why the lights go out, is that God wants us to trust in him. Time and time again through the Bible, there is examples of this. Abraham and Isaac, trust me. Job, trust in God. David, anointed to be king and yet fleeing for his life, God wanted him to trust in him. The Apostle Paul, going through great struggles and pains and asking God to remove, take away the thorn in the flesh. And yet God wanted him to trust in his name, to trust in his grace being sufficient. One writer has said this. I hesitate to say this because it's a hard truth and one I don't want to acknowledge. But Job stands as merely the most extreme example of what appears to be a universal law of faith. The kind of faith that God values seems to develop best when everything fuzzes over, when God stays silent, when the fog rolls in. There are so many times as Christians, perhaps, when we just don't want to trust in God, do we? We just want the problem to be taken away. Have you ever prayed like that? I've prayed like that in the past. Lord, I don't want to trust in you. Just take the problem away. Unless you take this problem away, I cannot cope. And yet, it's through times like that, through the darkest times, that God wants us to trust in him. And yet, we need to get balanced here, because God is not just saying, right, you're on your own, trust in me. He doesn't just leave us alone, prove yourself. Look at the second part of verse 10. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Rely, to lean, to rest, to support yourself. Picture of a man perhaps on crutches, leaning, relying on the crutches. You see, when we go through dark times, when we struggle as Christians, when the lights seem like they've gone out, when we can't see God, it's not a case of having to cope and survive on our own. It's not a case of having to look to inner strength or inner resources. So many books you find in Christian bookshops about that, aren't there? The answer's inside yourself, the inner strength, the inner resources. Release the inner strength. That's not it. We need to rely on outside help. When the times are tough and we struggle, when we walk in the dark, we can't keep going on our own. And as Christians, we don't have to. Let him rely on his God. I don't know, during the World Cup, certainly the coverage that I watched in the Philippines, there was an advert, and there was two kids playing football in their backyard, and they kept calling out great players. I don't know whether that was on TV here, maybe not. Two kids just playing football, and suddenly one kid would shout, and on would come Raul on his team, and then the other kid would shout, and on would come Ronaldinho. And then he would shout and Zidane would come in. They kept calling out all these great players and they weren't even restricted to players from now. One called out Platini, who came back from time. I don't know how they did manage to do that. But the point, they just kept calling out these great players on their team, someone they could rely on to win the game. Do you know, as Christians, we can rely on God. God is there for us. God is with us. God is for us. And there's one word in this verse that's so precious. Look at this again, verse 10. Let him rely on his God. There are many people who call to God in trouble. There are many people who call out to God through tough times, but they don't know him, and they have no assurance that he hears. As Christians, we have the knowledge and assurance that we can call upon our God. This is personal, isn't it? You may not feel it, you may not be able to feel it, but this covenant-keeping God, this God who has pledged that he is our God and with us and for us and that we are his people, he's there for us and he will never leave us or forsake us. These are great promises, aren't they? These are wonderful things and deep things. We've only really scratched the surface of what these things are about. But as we finish, how does it all end? Is there not something missing from this verse? What happens to those who trust and rely during the dark times when there is no light? There's a great contrast here in verses 10 and 11 between, again, those who are fearing the Lord and following him and those who are relying on themselves, relying on their own light. The model on the servant versus those who are relying and following the servant to those who are relying on themselves. Verse 11, what will happen to those who do not follow the servant, those who rely on the fires that they've lit? This is what you shall receive from my hand, says God. You will lie down in torment. We can see what will happen to those who do not walk in this way, punishment and separation from God. But what will happen to those who rely and those who trust? Surely there's something missing from the end of verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the words of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God, and the problem will disappear, and the trial will go away, and the lights will immediately come back on, and whatever it is we're struggling with will go away, the difficulties will pass. You know, there's much of that in Christian teaching. There's even a lot of that in some of the hymns we sing. Just let me mention one verse from a very famous hymn and a very good hymn as well. But verse 2 says this: not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but his smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? Not a sigh nor a tear can abide when we trust and obey. If we trust and obey, the sighs and the tears and the clouds and the shadows will all disappear. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. God doesn't promise in this verse that if we continue to trust and obey and follow, the problems will immediately go away. God doesn't even promise that we'll find the answers or reasons. Job was a man who suffered and never found the reason why, never knew what we knew. Do you know, as Christians, our greatest need is not always for the problems to go away. Our greatest need is not always to know the answers. Our greatest need, through the trials, through the difficulties, through the pain, through the darkness, is to trust and rely on our God. Listen to another hymn, and this has got it. In every condition, in sickness, in health, in poverty's veil, or abounding in wealth, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed. I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. Listen to verse 4. When through the deep waters I cause thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Surely that's it, isn't it? Surely that's the promise that we find in God's word. Through the trials, when we go through the deep waters, the rivers of woe shall not overflow. We can trust and rely on our God, the God who is in control, the God who's for us, the God who is working all things for good, the God who has a plan for our good. We can know that we have a sure and a certain hope that he will be with us. His grace will be sufficient. And he will bring us safely home, a home where there will be no more darkness, no more tears, no more sin, no more sadness, no more suffering, no more brokenness. Listen to the words in Revelation 21 and 22, verses 22 and following. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Friends, if you're a Christian here this evening, if you're going through a dark time, if it seems that there's no light, if you're struggling, you can't see the answers, you can't see where God is, you can't see what God is doing, trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on your God. He is sovereign. He is in control. One day we will be with him forever. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and we will be with him for eternity. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servants? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for how realistic and honest your word is. Father, we know that life can so often be tough for us as Christians. Father, so often we feel like we are going through dark times. So often, Father, we cry to you. It feels as though there's no light. Father, so often it feels as though we don't know where you are or what you're doing. Father, it seems as though you're far away from us. Father, we know this is the experience of all of us at some time or another. Father, and even perhaps some here this evening, maybe many here this evening, who feel this in their lives right now. Father, we thank you for these words. We thank you, Father, that no matter how dark the problems, however dark our lives may seem, however big the problems may be, we can trust in your name. Father, we thank you that we can rely on you. Father, we thank you that you are our God. You are for us. You are with us. You will keep us. And you are working all things for good. Father, help us to trust in you. Help us to rely on you. Help us to keep pressing on, to keep going. Give us the grace we need to walk through dark times, still trusting and still rejoicing in our God. Thank you for these words. Father, we pray that they will speak to our hearts this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.